Father, as always, we thank you for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Now let that light shine in our hearts. Give us revelation knowledge. Let us hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You wonder why I always say that when I pray, because the Lord showed me that years ago, that in the Word of God, right there, you know, is light and is understanding. And you got to have both. Can't have one without the other, you know. And if you hear the Word of God and you don't get understanding, then the devil will come and pluck it away. You know, Jesus told that story, you know, in Matthew 13 of the parable of the sower. He said to one, the seeds that fell along the wayside or by the wayside, those are the ones that heard the word of God, but because they did not have understanding, then the enemy came and plucked from their heart what the word they already heard. You know, so that's why I always pray about understanding. And of course, light, you know, comes to us from his word. When we receive the word of God, it dispels darkness. Because that's how God did it from the beginning, by his word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he looked at the light, and the light was good. Praise God. You know, so that's why I always say that. Always. Every time. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking on this series of believing as the driving force for the things that God is going to do for us, by us, and through us for his own glory this year. And another lesson yesterday on, can God trust us to trust him? Why, absolutely. Praise God. And we cannot, you cannot say enough on the subject of faith and believing. In fact, you know, according to Hebrews 11 and 6, it is impossible to please the Lord without faith. And so if we want to please the Lord and you don't have any faith, you're not going to please the Lord. And you can't walk with God if you don't have faith, because you don't please, you're not pleasing unto him. So this whole platform of walking with God, you know, we cannot get away from the subject of faith. No matter how many times I speak on it, I got to keep coming back and speaking on it. As a matter of fact, in Luke 18, when Jesus was telling, you know, those things to the intent that men are always to pray and not to faint. And he said, look, your God, your heavenly Father will answer you speedily and all of that. Finally, in verse 8 of Luke 18, verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? I mean, there's so many things he could have asked if he would find, but it was faith that he asked, because that's what's going to get your prayers answered. And the prayer, the answer of peace that you are waiting for, which the Lord said will come speedily, when it does come, will you still be at a point of faith? Or would you have jumped ship and given up and lost hope? So faith is so, I mean, you also know that nobody can be saved except by faith. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. You can't do it. You know, there is no way that we can be saved without faith. I mean, so faith is so vital. The just shall live by faith. You know, people started out many centuries ago trying to walk things out by their own hands and so forth like that, trying to do penance and different things. You know, one man came out, he understood revelation. You know, that the just shall live by faith. Well, and began to declare it wasn't anything new. It was already in the scriptures. He just found it out. You know, so by us digging into the scriptures, we can learn a lot of things about faith. Well, faith just so happens to be, you know, one of my favorite things. You know, I do have a lot of favorite things, but faith is one of my favorite things. And because I've learned that, you know, by faith, all things are possible. And, you know, God deals every man a measure of faith, right? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, we're told that God deals every man a measure of faith, you know. And we have to use that faith all the time, you know. Use that faith. Because the scripture says that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. But what is the measure of faith that we have? You know, some, you know, everybody has it. You know, dealt a measure of faith. You can't even be saved without it. But you can grow that faith. And you can discover what faith is all about. You know, I discovered it at an early age, perhaps 5 or 6 years old. I don't know. Can't remember exactly when, but I began to exercise faith. And I didn't know too much about it at the time, but I just knew that, look, there's certain things that you can say, do, believe, and it'll work. You know, and I have learned over the years, that's right, to use my faith, praise God, use my faith and just believe God and see the results. As early as 5 or 6 years old, I found out that I could actually go out in the rain and ask the rain to stop. I can't remember the exact words that I used. Either I prayed, either I spoke, either I said something, either I believed. But I did it anyway, and it worked. And did it back and forth. So the rain stopped. Prayed, commanded that it should start again, and it started. I think I prayed and all that. Somehow I learned when I was young that you can actually pray, ask God for anything and he'll do it, you know. And, you know, that thing struck a chord in my heart. And I've always believed God that I could just pray and ask God for anything. Later on in life, I figured out that, well, you can actually, you develop that faith, because sometimes you believe stronger, other times you know, your faith's a little bit weakened due to certain things. Well, in this lesson, I'm going to be talking about the anatomy of faith, what faith looks like. In fact, I'm preparing, you know, a series by the grace of God. You know, let me declare it forth. Maybe this will be the year that my first book will come out. Some people have been waiting for me to write a book. Well, I don't know, but you know, I'm preparing some lessons and some series. I love to teach more than to write. I love to write too, you know, but I love to speak. And in this lesson, as a preview, you know, I am going to show you, number one, what faith actually looks like. Well, I've taught on this before, but it's so important this year. And number two, show how you can grow your faith. And you grow your faith long enough, you will actually, through experience, you know, because the Bible talks about experience, you know, patience, experience, and all these things. Through experience and through, you know, just habit forming, you can grow your faith to the point that you actually now become a subject matter expert. That will take time. And then you can actually begin to teach others. You know, Paul said something to Timothy. He said, look, these things that I'm teaching you, be sure to give them to others also. You know, faithful people who can again lay them before others so that, you know, this process of sharing and growing faith can go from person to person. You know, I share it with you, you share it with others who can be trusted to share with some others, and so on and so forth. You know, and, you know, and what the Lord wants us to do in today's lesson is examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, and see what kind of faith you have. When we, once we break it down now to show you what faith really looks like, well, then we're going to find out what kind of faith you actually have. I mean, right? So that's going to be important for us. Praise the Lord. What kind of faith do you actually have? You know, do you have, I mean, there's all kinds of faith in the Bible, and I'll be talking about that. If I don't finish the lesson today, I continue it tomorrow. But there is all kinds of faith. There is little faith. There is faith. You know, Jesus called out fearful and no faith. He called out, you know, even a faithless generation. But he also loved great faith. So we're going to be looking at that. But first, let's look at the anatomy of faith. What does faith look like? How does the Bible teach faith? And what does, you know, the Bible say about it? And how can you grow your faith? Now, there is such a thing as ever-increasing faith, actually. You may think that you have faith, but I guarantee you, you can grow, your faith can grow every day. Not just by asking God to grow your faith. That's not how it works, necessarily. I mean, it's good to pray about that, but you're going to do some things. You know, you're going to learn how to use your faith, how to grow your faith. You know, this lesson, you know, the way I usually present it when I talk on this subject is actually, you know, more like a precise science rather than an art. It's not a hit and miss thing. You know, it's a thing that, look, if you put it to action the way it is prescribed, it works. You know, with the other day, we talked about the profession of our faith. You know, how can you be a faith professional? You know, I mean, there's a lot of people that are professionals in many things. Many of you on this platform are professionals in many things. Maybe you are professional in medical, or, you know, in legal, or, you know, whatever, you know, field that you are in. Maybe a professional in it. And you're very good at it. You know your stuff. But why is it then that we can't be like that when it comes to the subject of faith? You know, sometimes people actually think it's pride to say that you have faith. You know, I don't know why people think like that. You know, you can be a professional in so many things. You know, I happen to be, you know, professional in IT, and I've been doing it for many years. I have become a subject matter expert in certain fields, not everything, but certain areas. And when it comes to those areas, I can hold my own. I mean, it's not, I don't need any debate, you know, because I'm an SME. We call SME stands for subject matter expert. When the areas in which I'm an SME, I can be assertive. I know exactly what I'm talking about, you know, and I don't beat around the bush. And people actually will come to me for those areas for which I am a subject matter expert, because they know that, you know, well, if it's anything about this, well, you defer to this guy. You know, so that's in my secular, you know, work and all these things and so forth. But I carry my faith into that as well. Not entirely secular. But what about, you know, our faith walk with God? I mean, why is it then that we cannot develop our faith to the point where you can actually be a professional? You know, and you know exactly what you're talking about. And this is what Jesus wasn't happy about with the disciples. And he was trying to teach them and show them. But, you know, many times it was like, I mean, how long am I going to be with you? When are you going to learn these things? You know, so let's talk about what faith looks like. Now, this is not a complicated lesson, but it's very important. Now, if I ask people to define faith, many people will quote Hebrews 11 and 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. In one translation, King James says it like that. But what is faith in your own words? You know, what is faith in your own words? One time I was thinking about it. I heard one person say, you know, I asked this question actually sometime in the church, and people said different things. So let me ask, you know, in fact, before I say the answer that I was going to, somebody said, let me ask you, post in your own words in the chat room what faith is to you. Don't, not necessarily what Hebrews 11:1 says. We already know that. But if you were to explain that to a child, like Sunday school or something, how would you explain it? You know, the subject of faith. So, you know, I'm inviting you to please post something in the chat. What does faith mean to you? How do you define faith for you? We know what the Bible says about faith being the substance of things hoped for, right? That means the very essence of what you are hoping for. And there is a substance to it. It's not abstract, because if it is abstract, it won't be substantial. So there is actually a substance to faith. Well, you know, it's the assurance. One translation says evidence. Another translation says assurance. Well, what about you? What do you say about faith? And then we're going to break it down, what faith is and how it works and how you can grow your faith and how eventually, if with enough practice, you can actually grow to become a faith subject matter expert, so that we're no longer children tossed up and down. One day you believe, the next day you don't believe. Well, you're not an expert if you do that. You know, you always, I mean, it's the same. Science is always the same. It's not today it's this way and tomorrow it's that way. If it is this way now, it will still be that way next time. You know, it's an exact science. So, you know, and if we do these things and so we see these results for faith, if you do those things again, you see the same results. Praise God. So what is faith to you? Well, let me see what people are saying. Believing in God's ability. Faith for me is what my mind can see through the lenses of the Holy Spirit. My goodness. Faith is God said it. I believe it. And I walk towards the manifestation of what I ask God for. My goodness, walking in it, believing God, you know, is and he's real. I mean, all of these are just fantastic. Faith is confident trust in the Lord. Now, that's close to the one that I said, one person said one day, and I said, wow. One day I asked this question. And then a sister said, well, for me, faith is just having confidence, you know, that God will do what he says he will do. And I said, wow. And that's just like putting in out like childlike understanding. You just have confidence in what God said he would do, like he will do it. My goodness. But the way that comes out also means it's based on what God said. You know, it's not just based on, you know, nothing. You know, saying that faith is having confidence that God will do what he says he will do and he's able to do it, you know, then it means it's based on what he said. Now, so faith, in order to be valid, first of all, must be based on the word of God. You've heard me say this many times. If you've been in this room for any length of time, Lamentation 3 and 37 brings it out very clearly. Who is it that saith, you know, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So you can't really just decree, you know, there were some decades ago that people were just, or especially in Pentecostal realms, decree, decree, decree. But what does that mean? You know, now, it's good to decree. I mean, Job talks about it. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you. But I guarantee you, it's not as simple as that. Anybody can decree anything. That doesn't mean it's going to happen. There's a lot of principles behind that decreeing. And the process of getting your faith to work each time, you know, and becoming a, you know, what might be the makings of a subject matter expert on faith is a process. It takes time to develop. And actually, it's a lifetime journey and walking with God. That's what it's all about. By faith, Enoch was translated, and it took him 300 years to do that, you know, figure it out and get to that translated faith. It took him 300 years. And, you know, he figured it out. So, you know, it may take us a lifetime, but, you know, this year is a quantum leap year. So, you know, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I will present to you some shortcuts. That's right. You know, you don't have to spend a whole lifetime to figure it out. I'll lay it out before you in simple steps, shortcut, you know, to practicing your faith, believing and seeing results. And if you can, you know, it depends on what kind of faith you can exercise. Well, that's going to determine, you know, what kind of results you will see. Now, so the essential, what are the essentials of faith? What does faith look like? And I want to thank everybody that's posted. I just read a few. I didn't read them all. But you guys have posted many things. So thank you for posting. The essence of faith, or the essentials of faith, or faith essentials, or how is faith, you know, what comprises faith? When you break it down, you know, anatomy is a study of the composition of something. You know, what makes something up? What makes faith up? So let's take a look at it. It's very simple, but very straightforward. Now, at the end of this lesson, so let me propose it like a teaching or a class. You know, they will say things like, look, at the end of this lesson, you will be able to do the following. Well, at the end of this lesson, you will be able to know what faith comprises of. And you'll be able to define it accurately. You will know what the anatomy of faith is. You will know the faith essentials. You will know a few other things about faith. And some of you have heard me talk about, you know, my famous faith specs. It's all part of the same thing. I'll be explaining it to those of you who may never have heard it before. But for the things that God wants to do for us this year, it is so important for us to get this right so that we're not doing a hit and miss. We need to get it right. And if you can get it right, I'll show you some things that Jesus said in the scriptures about the process of faith. It's kind of like John 1 and 12, you know, to those that believe on him, he gave the power to become. There's a process of becoming, you know, and that process of becoming is what we want to talk about here. You know, there's also a story of becoming that Jesus told in Mark chapter 4. And he said, look, the kingdom of God is like a grain of a mustard seed. So what shall I liken it unto? Well, it's a grain of mustard seed, which is a small seed. But when you sow it, when it is sown, it becomes like a great seed. I mean, a great tree. And then, you know, so many things, you know, happen with that tree. Even birds of the air come and lodge underneath it. But it started out as a grain of a mustard seed. It started out small, you know, right? And then the next thing you know, it becomes something mighty. Now let's read it in Mark chapter 4. There are many parables he told in that Mark chapter 4. You know, but he said, look, what, you know, will I liken the kingdom of God to? When you have a little seed, right? A little seed that grows and it becomes something mighty. then what? And then that is so powerful to see the process that thing can be, you know. Now, when it starts out as a little thing, we might actually despise it. You might despise it because at first you say, well, I mean, this thing is very little. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 30, he says, look, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what comparison shall we compare it with? It is like a grain of a mustard seed. And I want to talk about faith in these terms too. It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, right, then it grows up and becometh. So there's a process of becoming greater than all herbs and shooting out great branches so that even the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, great branches. So if this were faith that we're talking about here, it starts out as a grain of a mustard seed, and then it is grown, and then it grows up and becomes great. You know, so you can actually grow into great faith. So that's what today's lesson is. The anatomy of faith and growing to great faith. How do you do it? So let's look at my favorite verse on this subject. Hebrews 11:13. Now, in Hebrews 11, of course, you know what it is that it's all about. All the things, you know, heroes of faith, as we call them, great things they did, and the writer just putting it out there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there are other books of Hebrews 11 being written today and in contemporary times, you know, and it's being written in the spirit. So what is being written concerning you? There were a lot of things written about so many people here. And, you know, the writer said, well, time will fail me to tell you of these persons, Samson, Barak, and all of these things, and so on and so forth, who through faith subdued kingdoms, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the, you know, violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and all these things. They did all these things through faith, you know. But he also talked about people that God gave promises to, like, you know, Abraham and the rest of them. you know, and they were going, you know, they didn't quite get the promise, but they believed God and they were looking for something. So in this Hebrews 11 and 13, he says, well, you know, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Well, or promises, but seeing them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Many years ago, I don't even know what year, but many, many, perhaps decades ago, when the Lord revealed to me from this verse, and I've been teaching it since then, how the elements of faith work together. And that's what I'm presenting to you in this lesson. This is the breakdown. This is what faith looks like, or at least one dimension of it. I have another dimension, which is like a higher class. This is like, you know, faith 101. So when you are in the 101, you know, series, but we can also get to the 400 or 500 series. But in this 101 series, this is what faith looks like. Four elements that are described here. You know, these people that had the promise, they had their eyes on the promise, but the promise wasn't immediately at reach, you know, at their reach. But what did they have to do, even though the promise was not immediately at their reach? Now, if God promised something, like last year, you will emerge. This year, you will experience a quantum leap. Well, that's a promise. It's a promise if you know what he said. You've heard me say that. Now, so these people know what God promised them. But it was not within reach. So what does faith mean when you know what God has promised, and yet it's not within reach at the moment? Well, it's described here in this verse. There are four elements here. This is where I coined my faith specs from. There are four elements here that are talked about. You know, and it says, look, they were able to see the promise afar off. Eyes on the promise. That's very important. You must know, number one, there's actually a hidden one here too. Knowing the promise. That's, you know, if all the other four steps, you know, mean nothing if you didn't know that something was promised. You know, but once they knew the promise, they could see the promise afar off. Even though they couldn't really get it to it, they could visualize the promise. They could see the promise. They had their eyes on the promise. Their eyes were on the promise. It's what God promised, and we can get there. You know, we can get to what he promised. Some people, a couple of people, Joshua and Caleb, saw, and they said, looking, we can get to it. We can do it, and we can get to it. You know, so that's number one. To see the promise. It may still be afar off. How do you see the promise? Which is the yes. Well, you search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Because if God didn't say it and you're believing it, well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. And then once they found this, you know, once you find the promise, then you zero in on the promise. These are very simple steps, but I have found it to work all the time. You must be persuaded that God is able to do what he said. You can also define faith as being persuaded that God is able to do what he said. That's another way of defining faith. It's right here in this verse. So they were persuaded of God's promises. Persuaded means, well, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God is able to do what he said. How do you know it? Well, maybe through experience, maybe through learning, maybe through hearing or seeing other people's testimonies or whatever, or reading in the Bible, whatever the case is. But you are persuaded, you are assured within yourself that God is able to do what he promised. And then when he says they embraced it, what does that mean? Well, what it means is not only were they persuaded that God's able to do that because he has done it before. See, that's how most of the time we are persuaded. Believers, Christians, or whatever you want to call us, we know that God's able to do all things because we've read it in the Bible, because we've heard testimony and so forth. So, you know, somehow we know that he can do all things. Well, the embrace is a bit different. Embrace is you take it to yourself to apply to your current situation, not just some general concept that God is able to do all things, not just some general concept, but I not only am persuaded I can do all those things in this situation, I know he can do it and he will do it. You bring it home to the situation I have. Well, Martha wasn't quite in the position of embracing it. She was persuaded. She said, well, you know, when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, he said, yeah, I know he will rise again in the resurrection. And that's her belief system. She was taught and she already know those things that, you know, people will rise again. And so she's persuaded that God's able to do that. But how do you embrace all of that for the moment? When Jesus is talking about your brother that is in that grave that we are looking at, that's been there for 4 days, will rise again. Well, yeah, you know he will rise again, but can you embrace it for the moment? And so she couldn't connect the dots. And Jesus said, well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this. Well, there was a difference between that and this. For that, she was persuaded. But for this, she couldn't embrace it. Because you're like, look, this man has been in the grave for days. He now stinketh. So that's the embrace part. Yes, we know God can raise the dead. But when we are faced with such a situation, God forbid, will you embrace it for that moment? You know, we've heard that God can do incredible things. You know, we've seen all the miracles that Jesus did in the Bible, even the apostles, even various things and so forth. But when you are faced with similar situations, what will be the outcome? Will you embrace the power of God for the moment rather than just some generic God can do it? That's the difference between being persuaded and embraced. And then, to crown it all up, they began to confess. So that's where I come out with the SPEC spec. They begin to confess. Well, there are sometimes that confession is about all you can do. You know, you can't really enact the thing just yet. There are some things you can enact. There's some things you just have to confess the word of God. But if you confess the word of God with the right kind of understanding, it is a very vital component of faith. So these four things in our Faith 101 series, there's more, but let's leave this one here. You must understand and see the promise. You must be persuaded that God is able to do what he said. And there are many promises. Even for salvation of loved ones, there's promise in the Bible. For instance, you know, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, thou shalt be saved and thy house. I mean, there's many promises, promises for our children, tons of promises. I don't want to go into that today. Holy Spirit baptism, promises, Acts 2, 38 and 39. This promise is unto you and so forth. You know, promise of healing. Exodus 15 and 26, you know, promise of deliverance, Joel 2, you know, and 32. I mean, all these things are in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. So you do a little homework, you find out what the Bible says about the thing that you are, you know, trying to believe God for. And so when you believe, deliverance, for instance, in Joel 2:32 says, shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now that's a promise. Now if you call on the name of the Lord in faith, then you will have deliverance. It's right there in the scriptures. Protection, Psalm 91, it's all there. You know, financial supply, well, Philippians 4:19. All these things are there in the scriptures. Even the rapture and the translation, you know, and so forth. We have to have faith for the translation. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 say, well, you know, we're not going to be left behind. You know, neither are those who have died in Christ. All of these things will happen. You know, we believe it. You know, what about the overcomer's reward? Do we have faith that if you overcome, God will reward you accordingly? Well, Revelation 3:21. These are promises. What about restoration? Well, Joel 2:25. The Lord said he will restore. So on and on and on and on. I just gave some random examples. You can find the promises of God. The Bible is replete with these things. And then, to be persuaded, we see how were some people persuaded? Well, in Romans 4, you know, verses 20-21, we're told, this is a recounting of Abraham, how he believed God. You know, we're told that, you know, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, that's the definition of being persuaded. That's faith. You know, he was persuaded. You know, what about, you know, what does Jeremiah 1:12 tell us? It's giving us, you know, some of these scriptures that will help us. And these are basic things that you must know. At the end of this lesson, whether today or tomorrow, you must be able to remember these things. I might even ask you some of these scriptures, because that's part of the lesson. You know, when you take a class, you do a test afterwards. You know, so, you know, be sure that you are taking note of these things, because this is not something that we want you to just hear and forget. This is, excuse me, this is something that must be inscribed in your heart. You know, praise the Lord. He said, well, in Jeremiah 1:12, the Lord said to him, I will hasten my word to perform it. You got to be persuaded that God said that. Isaiah 55:11 is another form of persuasion that comes from what God said. God said, look, my word that's gone out of my mouth shall not return void. You got to be persuaded about that, that it's going to accomplish the thing that God has promised. You got to be persuaded that none of his promises will ever fail. Joshua 21:45. He said, no, you know, they had not failed any of all of his promises, the good word, he has done all. Well, that's Joshua 21:45. The same thing in 1 Kings 8:56. Solomon said the same thing. Has not failed any of his promises. Well, what about Ezekiel 12:25-28? We've covered these topics many times. The Lord said, my word shall no longer be delayed. I will hasten it. I will perform it even in your time. Shall no longer be prolonged. You must be persuaded of these things. Well, Hebrews 11:6 on the subject matter. Well, he that cometh to God. That's right. You know, so these are the things about being persuaded, ladies and gentlemen. And you must be persuaded. And once you are persuaded, just like he says in Hebrews 11:6, when you come to God, you must believe that he is, and you must be persuaded that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, what about the embracing part? I'm just giving you some scriptures for these things. How do you embrace, you know, God for the present situation? I already told you about Martha's experience. You can read that in John 11, verses 23 to 26. You know, you can also read what Jesus said in Mark 9, 23. That look, if you can only believe for the thing at hand. You know, Jesus said the same thing to Martha. Say, didn't I tell you that if you can believe, you will see the glory of God? Well, you know, she couldn't understand it for the moment. And Jesus said it also in Mark 9, 23. If you can only believe for this thing that you are asking, all things are possible, no matter what it is. You know, that's how you embrace it for the current situation. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 38 to 45, the famous story of how the angel visited Mary and so on and so forth, you know, and the declaration that was eventually made, you know, she said that, you know, she believed, and she said, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And later on, her cousin told her also that there shall be a performance. He said, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things that were told her of the Lord. And these are, you know, how you embrace for the moment. He said, be it unto me according to your word. This is the word. I found the word. I know you're able to do it. And I'm embracing it for the moment. Those are the first three steps. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We read this the other day. You know, the things that God promises us, they are not yea and nay. Perhaps or maybe. They are yea and amen in Christ. So these are steps that you understand. And the last one, which is the C, is to confess the promise daily. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10 tells us that, look, this word must not depart from your mouth, basically. God told Joshua the same thing. You declare it, the word of faith, which we declare, is in your mouth, not just in your heart. It must be in your heart first, you understand it, but then you've got to declare it with your mouth. This is what Romans chapter 10 says. It's very clear. You know, what does the righteousness which is of faith speak? Say, well, say not in your heart that who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Well, we know that, you know, Christ is in heaven, right? So, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ down from heaven? You know, who? Well, do we really need to go to heaven in order to bring him down? In order for, you know, for God to do something? Well, that's the question. But what he is saying is that, look, you don't need God to come down. As a matter of fact, this Hebrews 10, you know, verse 6 is based on Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I believe verse 11 or so. Let's read Deuteronomy 30 and see what it says. You know, that Moses also, you know, said the same thing to the children of Israel. You don't need to be saying in your heart, you know, that, oh, you know, who should go up to heaven to bring it to us and so forth. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee today is not hidden from thee, and neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it down to us, you know, that we may hear it and do it, you know, and all these things. You know, he said, well, it is not beyond the sea that you say, who shall go over to the sea to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. You know, and that this is the thing that Paul is quoting here. Quoting this thing in Romans chapter 10. He's saying, look, as it is written, You don't need to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. You don't need to look for him in the grave. Yeah, that is onto it a little bit, you know, to bring him up because he's risen and he's no longer there. But the word is in your mouth. You know, so that's a very critical element of faith. As we break down the anatomy of faith, that confession is so critical. Back to Romans chapter 10. It says you have to believe it in your heart, but then you must declare it with your mouth. You know, so there are many, many times that acquiring the thing has to come through not only the first three steps that we've described, but finally through your confession. Faith, confession. And that's so critical when medical science says the opposite. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when a prophet comes to you and say, set your house in order, you will not leave, but you will die, as it was in the case of Isaiah and Hezekiah? What are you going to do? Well, you know, it's in your mouth. And you can confess it with your mouth. You must believe it in your heart, we're told. You know, he said, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the heart, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So it's the same thing even in to be saved. You know, first you believe it in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead and all these things that Bible says about Christ, what he came to do. And then you confess it with your mouth. Same thing on the subject of faith. You found the promise. You've persuaded that God can do it. You embrace it for the situation. Then you confess it. That's the word of your testimony, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. You don't wait until the thing is physically there. You must confess it along the way as you go. You know, same thing in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, look, a man is ensnared by the words of his mouth. You've got to confess what it is that you are believing God will do. And confess it daily. And don't go up and down. Stay right there with it. Praise the Lord. You know, so death and life and the power of the tongue. Proverbs 11 and verse 21. So be careful what you say. Praise the Lord. Now, Isaiah 43 and verse 26. These are some scriptures to help us with our confession. You must say it. Isaiah 43 and 26 say, put me in remembrance. Let's plead together. This is the Lord saying, declare it. You have to declare it so that thou mightest be justified. Say it. You've believed it in your heart, then say it out. Job chapter 22 verse 28 says, thou shalt also declare or decree a thing. The thing that you have believed in your heart, you must declare it. Praise the Lord. And you heard me talk about Psalm 103 verse 20 many times. This is how it works. You know, the angels that do his commandments, those strong angels, they're hearkening to the voice of his word. When you give voice to it, that's out of your mouth, then they will hearken and do something about it. You know, so this is the anatomy of faith. This is the breakdown. These are the components of it. Well, this is faith 101, actually. There are some other higher levels that I may get into later on. But you've got to be able to declare things. Let's look at some examples of people that were declaring things. Well, Abraham, you know his story. For 25 years, he changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. He called himself the father of nations. He didn't even have a child. How can you call yourself father of nations when you don't have a child? You have to start with one child before you can become father of many nations. But he declared it nonetheless. Changed his name to prove it. That was his own way of declaring it. And if anybody called him Abraham, he wouldn't answer. My name is Abraham. I'm no longer Abraham, because I will be the father of many nations. That's right. That's how you do it. That's how you put it out there and give the devil a black eye. You by the word of your testimony. You know, just declare it. Even when you don't see it, no matter what people around you are saying, how in the world are you going to be the father of nations when you don't even have a child? You know, but he said, nonetheless, I will be the father of nations because I am persuaded of what God told me. And even when he was getting old and people were still mocking him, we'll see about you being the father of nations. Father of nations indeed. Not even one child, and yet you are going to do more valiantly than all of us put together. We'll see about that. Father of nations indeed. But he stood right there. I will be the father of nations. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, you got to declare certain things for yourself. You know, this man, Caleb, he was a man that believed God. I mean, he believed God with, you know, Joshua as well, you know, when all the others didn't believe God, you know, and so he was somebody that he believed God. And, you know, he came out in Joshua chapter 14, you know, when the Joshua, you know, all these people, you know, were trying to, Joshua was trying to divide up the land. So here is how Caleb is going to state his case. Well, it took him actually 45 years. People didn't know this story or don't consider this story. We always talk about Abraham. It took him 25 years. It took Caleb 45 years to get him. Abraham is not the only person that waited a long time. Caleb waited 45 years. Now let's read it. You know, in Joshua chapter 14, you know, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Joshua 14, you know, and verse 6. This is Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, speaking. He said, look, you know the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee. You know it, you know. And he told him, I was 40 years old then, you know. And I went out and I brought good word. And the rest of my brethren brought an evil report. And Moses swore unto me that day, saying, surely the land whereupon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, for the, you know, and your children's forever, because thou hast wholly sanctified the Lord and followed him in your heart. And now, he said, the Lord has kept me alive. Behold, these 45 years, it took him 45 years, ladies and gentlemen, to get that promise. The Lord gave him the word through Moses. Because you believed God when you went out and spied out the land, you will have this place. Wherever you go, you have it. Whatever you want, you have it. But it took him 45 years, ladies and gentlemen. But he was believing God the whole time, saying, well, I'm going to have it. You know, and said, the Lord have kept me alive these 45 years. Now, therefore, you know, I told him, look, I am still as strong today as I was 45 years ago, because I'm believing that I'm going to get up and go and take the land. I say, therefore, give me this mountain. Huh? My goodness. So he claimed it. He pointed to whatever he wanted and he got it. You know, that's how you do it. Now, you see the promise. You be persuaded about it. You embrace it and you begin to confess it. What about Jesus? Jesus confessed all the time ahead of time about his own resurrection. He was always confessing it. In John chapter 2, we see in verse 19. I mean, all the things that Jesus said, I'm just going to give you some quick verses here, how Jesus was using this same principle in his own life. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I mean, he's just telling it ahead of time. And he's using these things to psych himself up, if you want to call it that. You know, you've got to confess the word. If Jesus did it, then we must do it the same. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. You know, he said, look, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. Matthew 20 and 19. and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. And he's telling these things ahead of time and to crucify him. And that third day he shall rise again. So he's confessing it even before it happened. What about Mark chapter 10 and verse 34? Same thing. In many places he said, look, they will kill him, they will mock him, they will do this thing, they will spit on him and kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again. Likewise, Luke chapter 18 and verse 33. He put all these things out. Same thing that he said. So Jesus was always using the same principle. Now, the devil will contest the promises of God in your life. But the whole time, you must keep your eyes on the promise, not on the trials or the contest. You know, let me say that to you again. Devil will contest whatever God promises to you. But you got to keep your eyes on the promise of the resurrection. Jesus knew it, that he was the Lamb slain before the world began. This commandment I have received of my Father, to lay down my life and to take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. You know, he knew that. And so he had to be declaring it, even though the disciples didn't understand it, but declaring it nonetheless. That's how you do it. Now, of the things that we have spoken about, this is the summary. The anatomy of faith is described in this lesson, and if you know how to do it right, it could come out with positive results every single time. It's an exact science. It's not an art. It's not maybe it looks this, maybe it's not subjective. You do these things that we've described here, which I call faith specs or the essentials of faith. This is how faith is comprised. And many of you have given wonderful definitions here of what you think faith is to you. You know, and when you do it, just try. And it is important for us this year. We don't want anyone to falter and miss what God has promised because of lack of faith. You know, so tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'm going to cover all kinds of faith. You know, all kinds of faith. And how do you grow into the real kind of faith that Jesus loved? There is little faith. There's actually no faith. There's fearful faith. There is doubtful faith. And then there is great faith. And there are many of these things that Jesus spoke about. But how do you grow into great faith? So that'll be part two of this lesson. And by the grace of God, that's coming tomorrow. So this is part one. Part two will be coming tomorrow. So we have covered the anatomy of faith today. Tomorrow we will cover how to grow your faith from the little grain of mustard seed to the gigantic tree. Hallelujah. How do you do it? Well, we'll be covering that tomorrow. Now, at the end of tomorrow, the two-day lesson, here are the things that you should be able to do. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, in this course, you're learning about faith, what faith looks like. You will also learn about ever-increasing faith, how faith can grow. It's dynamic. It grows from something big. It becomes a gigantic tree. It's a process. You know, so, but at the end of this course, let me put it to you the way instructors will say it. You should be able to explain the following. You know, so these are the, so write this down. At the end of this course, by tomorrow, you should be able to explain the following. What is the anatomy of faith? What does faith look like? We just talked about it today. You should be able to explain that by tomorrow. So you go back and listen to the replay and you figure it out. You know, number two, what are the essentials of faith? Same thing, different definition or different terminology. Number three, what are my so-called faith specs? Well, again, same thing, different terminology. You know, everybody, this thing should be at the tip of your tongue by the end of tomorrow. You shouldn't scratch your head if I say, what are the faith specs? You shouldn't scratch your head. You should just be able, boom, it's right there. And lastly, which is what we are going to cover tomorrow, at the end of that lesson, you should be able to describe the process of how to grow your faith to great faith. That's right. You know, because that's the one that Jesus, that really pleases him. Jesus wasn't always pleased with little faith or no faith at all. But he always rebuked the disciples most of the time for being faithless and having no faith. And say, how long will I be with you? And so on. But occasionally, he saw some tremendous faith. You know, and then we're going to see the elements that are behind those cases that Jesus said, wow, great is thy faith, O woman. Oh, wow, I've never seen such faith in Israel, and so forth. I mean, we'll see what was behind those things. What were the elements? You know, and how can you grow to that kind of faith, too? That the Lord will say, wow, have you seen my daughter? Have you seen my son? You know, my goodness, nothing can stop their faith. So you guys go down there and make sure that what she is believing for comes to pass. That's right. You know, but how do you get to that point? You know, when, you know, if you cannot, according to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, if you run against footmen and you are weary, how in the world are you going to contend with horses? You know, so if in the land of peace where there is nothing going on, you're still, you know, losing out, what are you going to do when Jordan overflows its banks or all hell breaks loose? So in the little things, you start out with the grain of mustard seed. What can you do with that? You know, Jesus said, you know, when he said, you know, give us more faith, Jesus said, well, it's not about you getting more. It's about you using what you already have. Use the little faith and you can see tremendous result. But he said, look, if you know how to do it, this thing can grow from one tiny thing to a gigantic tree. But it's a process. So what's the process between the little seed and the gigantic tree? We're going to find that out tomorrow. Praise the Lord. So those are the things that you will be able to learn. And in the future, I will do more of these classes. And someday, I will actually give out a gift. I'm thinking about it. This is my own declaration for this year as well. I'm thinking about it that I will come out with a book this year. I'm thinking about it. And when I do some of these lessons, I will actually give you the book free. I'm working on that book. Actually, it's already there. I just haven't published it. You know, then you can take it and use it and it'll work for you step by step. You know, praise the Lord. Now, you can only give what you have. You know, and Peter said the same thing. Silver and gold I have not, but such as I have, I give unto you. Well, silver and gold I actually have. I'm not going to say I don't have. That would be negative, right? If I said I don't have. Silver and gold I have. But that's not what I want to give you in this lesson. What I want to give you is put into your hands these tools, some of which you already know, but make them practical, that it will work every time, and be intentional. You know, don't just, you know, be haphazard about faith. I gave an acronym of faith the last time that I called, you know, fully and intentionally trusting him, F-A-I-T-H. Well, you must be intentional. Intentional in applying these principles and these steps and see that it always comes out positive. So that's our lesson for today, ladies and gentlemen. I look forward to sharing part two of this with you tomorrow by the grace of God. And I will ask you tomorrow, what are the things that you should know by the end of the lesson. Maybe I'll ask you that at the beginning, just to see if you were paying attention. And then, well, at the end of the lesson, I may ask you, you know, to write down. So when you come tomorrow, be prepared to write something down. You know, because I may ask you some questions and you write it down, your own notepad. You don't have to say it publicly, but I mean, just ask you. Question number one, such and such. Then you have to write it down. Question number two, such and such. You have to write it down. Yeah, that's kind of like taking a class. And at the end, well, let's see. Let's test your knowledge. Let's do a knowledge check on the things that you have learned. Maybe we'll ask 5 questions and see if you get the answers right. And I will also throw out the answers and you grade yourself. It looks simple, but that's how things work. Except you be converted and become like a little child. You can't even smell the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. So we're keeping it really simple. But the goal is that even though it starts little, you know, sometime during this year, your faith will have grown to the point that you can experience quantum leaps, you know, as a routine thing. It will not be, you know, far-fetched anymore. You can just believe God for incredible things and it will be happening because we are limited. I mean, God is limited only by our faith and the level of our faith. You say, wow, really? Well, absolutely. Let me close by reading this to you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All of us quote that all the time. And we all know where it is in the Bible. The part that we don't quote is the second part of it. You know, so it is according, you know, to the power that worketh in us. You know, it's the level of your faith. You know, it can't go beyond that. He can go beyond it, but he can't really go too far beyond it. You know, a small child may not understand any more than a dollar. So if you talk to them about $1,000, they don't know what it is. You know, so if they're thinking $1, you say, my grandkids come up all the time. You know, grandpa, can we have money? I say, yeah. You know, one time I give them a quarter. They are so happy. You know, the last time somebody gave my grandson $20, I mean, he used to be happy when he got a quarter or even $1. Somebody gave him $20 and somebody else gave me another $20. Say, $20 again? Now he has figured out that, look, I can get a whole lot more than that, you know. So, but he's still not at the level of $1,000. Thank God for that. All he knows now is $20 and $50. You know, but one day he's going to figure out, no, I want $100. Yeah, when he figures it out, you know, I better be ready. But God is always ready. So, you know, according to the power that worketh in you, that's the power that's limiting the things that God can do. It's what is the level of your faith. And so we can grow to the level that your faith can exceed bounds. Praise God. Father, I thank you for all your folks, people, my beloved brethren here that have listened patiently today. Now may the word that we have heard, you know, flourish in our hearts. That we be not, you know, just dormant hearers, but not doers of the word. Let us be both hearers and doers of the same. Now, let the word that we have heard today shine in our hearts. The knowledge of the glory of God. Now, if you can only believe, you will see the glory of God. And may the Lord give understanding to every one of us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.